Thanks much for those testimonies. You get a chance tonight, too. And it's good to have a visiting family over here on this side. And some of you have been gone for a while. Welcome home. Great to have you back. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're in the middle of a series on how to slay the giants. This is really just the second week. Last week we looked at David's encounter with Goliath and how David defeated the giant of scorn and mockery. And we saw how we can do that in our own life. We can defeat the giant of scorn and mockery really in two ways. Number one, just by walking away from mockery. Number two, also just to tell them of what Jesus has done for us. And then we need to purpose to rid our life of scorn and mockery as well. Because the people we mock will in turn mock us or our God. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. In Ishbi-Benob, which was the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We are looking at the giant of Ishbi-Benob, or the giant of pride. David was almost 70 years old when he met this giant. And this giant took advantage when he saw that David waxed faint. Pride takes advantage of weakness. It looks for weaknesses in our lives and for opportunities, and then it tries to enter in at those particular points. If you notice, David had to have help to conquer this giant. This giant pride wages continual warfare. It's a giant that we'll face throughout our life, and for these reasons, we need constant protection from the giant of pride. Notice there that pride came armed with a new weapon. And we'll talk about that today. There are different ways that pride tries to creep in our lives. Things that we had considered before would cause us to be proud in heart and to be lifted up in pride. The two words make up the name Ishbi-Benob. The first word, Ishbi, means to sit down. And the second word is Nob, which means high place. Together, these words mean my dwelling is on the heights, or I belong as one who dwells above. It's an obvious description of a prideful attitude. Pride is an exaggerated opinion of our own importance. It's an attitude which exalts ourselves and puts down others in our thinking. Pride is expressed in being conceited, egotistical, vain, smug, ostentatious, haughty, and arrogant. It's important for us to realize and to see the characteristics of pride. Pride leads us to believe that we are somebody important. That very thought proves that we are a nobody. Pride encourages men and women to have an exaggerated idea of their own importance, which then causes them to look down on others as not being as important as them. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly and humbly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Pride is what causes us to flinch when somebody else is praised. It motivates us to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And the circumstances surrounding David's encounter with this giant of pride will give clear testimony of how and when this ever-present temptation attacks. Edith lived in a world bounded on the north, south, east, and west by Edith. James Dobson said, Whenever I'm tempted to become self-important and authoritative, I'm reminded of what the mother whale said to her baby. When you get to the top and start to blow, that's when you get harpooned. Buddy Robinson said, Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. And then a guy named Uncle Zeke, who lived in Muleshoal, Texas, could not admit when he was wrong, no matter what. One day, Uncle Zeke was walking along the street and happened to shuffle into the blacksmith shop. There was sawdust all over the floor. What he didn't know was just before he got there, the blacksmith had been working with an uncooperative horseshoe and beat it until it was black. It was still hot, but it still wouldn't cooperate, so he just tossed it into the sawdust. Zeke walked in, looked down, and saw that black horseshoe. He picked it up, not knowing that it was still hot. Well, naturally, he dropped it very fast. The old blacksmith looked over his glasses and said, "Kinda hot, ain't it, Zeke?" You know what Zeke said? "Nope, just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." There was a young, gifted minister whose preaching was just a cut above the ordinary. As the ranks of his congregation began to swell, so did his head. After he delivered his latest barn burner one morning, one of his loyal parishioners earnestly shook his hand and said, "You're becoming one of the greatest expositors of our generation, Pastor." As he squeezed his head into the car and slid behind the steering wheel, his weary wife alongside him and all the kids stuffed into the back seat, he could not resist sharing the story. "Mrs. Franklin told me she thought I was one of the greatest expositors of this generation," he said proudly, caught up in the heady swirl of the woman's exaggerated compliments. There was no response. Fishing for affirmation, he glanced at his silent wife with a weak smile and prodded, "I wonder just how many great expositors there are in this generation." Unable to resist the opportunity to set the record straight, she said quietly, "One less than you think, my dear." Let's look today at the characteristics of this giant of pride. The word pride or the word proud occurs 97 times in the Bible. The word haughty occurs another 10 times. Most of the occurrences are in the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of Proverbs teaches us that a wise person conquers pride. Related words include arrogance, conceit, and boasting. There are examples of each of those words in the scriptures. But here's the first characteristic of pride. Pride wages continual warfare. Pride wages continual warfare. In 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15, it says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel." They went out to war again with Israel. The temptation to be proud keeps warring against us. David probably thought that when he fought Goliath, his giant fighting days were over, that would be the end of it, that would bring the Philistines under control of Israel for the rest of his life, especially since David and his people were now entered into the land that God had promised them. But scorn and mockery's brother, pride, will come at you next. It will come at you next. They're very much alike, and chances are where you find one giant, you will find the other. Where you find scorn and mockery, you will find pride. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." The kind of thinking that if we win one victory that secures us for our whole future is the kind of thinking that causes Christians to get into trouble. It's the kind of thinking that causes Christians to fall into temptation. Just because you defeated temptation one time does not mean that you will have to never do battle against that temptation again. It just keeps coming at us, and it comes at us many times in different forms and from different sides. And if you think that you've won the battle and you've gotten the victory, you'll become weary in doing well. And that's what happened to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 15. "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again. They went out to battle again. It wasn't over with Goliath. They had another battle. They went to war again. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint." He became faint. He was so weary that he almost fainted. People don't realize that spiritual warfare consists of continuous battles throughout life. I don't want to be negative here today, but if you really are a strong Christian, even if you're a weak Christian, you're going to have battle
against the world, the flesh, and the devil all the days of your life. And you might as well realize that this morning, that you are going to live in a continuous state of battle with these temptations. Well, the giant noticed that David was weary and decided to pursue him to the death. The giant of pride will look for opportunities to destroy you. What was interesting was that just a few chapters earlier, David's ability to fight like a bear robbed of its whelps was being discussed among David's enemies. Truly, the greatest achievement and strengths that we have become the point of our greatest vulnerabilities. David was almost 70 years old when he met Ishbi-Benob. He could look back on his reign as king of Israel. He could look back at all of those successes. He could look back at all of those victories. I'm sure he could remember the time when the ladies danced in the streets. David has killed his 10,000s. Success always makes a person vulnerable to pride. You know, it's often after our greatest victories that we stop relying on the strength of the Lord and the help of the Lord, and we go out to do battle on our own. We go out in our own strength. We're not careful to find the will of God. You know, in earlier battles, David inquired of the Lord as to whether he should go down and fight or not. But there is no mention of that here. It was said of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Another characteristic of pride is that pride brings greater potential for destruction than the victim realizes. I want you to see what a giant this is today and what a formidable foe he is. To understand the destructive power of pride, we might think, maybe that's really not that big of a deal. Well, pride brings greater potential for destruction than the victim realizes. Ishbi-Benob came armed and with a new weapon, in verse 16. His spear weighed 300 shekels of brass, and girded with the new sword, thought to have slain David. The new weapon that Ishbi-Benob had can symbolize the unpredictability and the treachery of pride when it attacks. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 and 25. There's an interesting verse, an interesting life in Hezekiah. His life can be broken down into two parts, younger Hezekiah and older Hezekiah. It says there, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem." Hezekiah got this disease. He was certain to die from it. But he prayed, and God heard his prayer, and he was miraculously healed by God. But through this healing, he allowed pride. He allowed his heart to be lifted up in pride. He eventually became proud of his wealth. He became proud of his position. Pride blinded him to the consequences of showing one day what all of his treasures were. A group came from Babylon. Hezekiah was proud of his wealth, of all that he had gained. He had never showed anybody this place where his treasures were hidden before. But this particular day, because his heart was lifted up in pride, he showed them where his wealth lay. He showed them all his wealth, took them, and just showed them where the Ark of the Covenant was being held. Eventually, a group from Babylon came down and carried away all of those treasures, and also the king's sons. This is when Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were carried away into exile. See, pride makes us do foolish things. And the story reminds us of the unpredictability and treachery of pride when it attacks. Nobody would have ever thought, nobody would have ever guessed that King Hezekiah would have done this. Nobody would have ever thought that Hezekiah would do this. Nobody would ever think that pride would become a problem in Hezekiah's heart. But the giant of pride came to him, and this time it was armed with a new weapon. And he gave in. Second characteristic of pride is that it can be found inside and outside a person. Actually, the third characteristic. Pride can be found inside and outside a person. Pride can be found in the heart. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." See, if a person can be proud on the inside, a person can have a proud heart and not show it on the outside. Nobody would ever know that such a person is proud. Pride can be a habit of heart which is attained by, I like to remember it this way, race, place, face, and grace. Those are areas where pride attacks. Race, we can be proud of our race and of our heritage. We can be proud of place, the place that we have, the position that we have in life. Our worldly success, our reputation, our riches, our rank, we can be proud of our place. We can be proud of face. We can be proud of our appearance and our good looks. We can be proud of grace. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others. I thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. Any man who is proud in heart is joined hand to hand with others like himself, and none of them is detected by the proud look. They will still all be punished, as are all the children of pride. Job 41:34 says, "He beholdeth all high things. He, Satan, is king over all the children of pride." Proverbs 21:4 says, "A proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." So a proud heart is as much sin as the work of the wicked. Pride can be found in the heart. Pride can be found in the speech. Psalm 12, verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Proverbs 14:3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride." The picture is of a man beating a man with words. The rod of pride is a rod that comes from a proud attitude. Examples, the retorts of Pharaoh and Nabal, as so well discussed in Sunday school today, well illustrate this truth. Imagine in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Notice the pride that comes from his statement. Who is the Lord? Who's the Lord anyway that I should obey his voice? That I, King Pharaoh, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? He said, "I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" And no big deal. Who's David anyway? Who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32 gives us advice: if your speech has been proud, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. If you think about saying a proud thing, the Bible says we should do. Put your hand over your mouth. Don't say it. Don't say it. Set a watch before my mouth, O Lord. Keep the door of my lips. The next time you're tempted to say something, you think about it. Is that a proudful thing to say? You're better off not saying it. Pride can be found in the heart. Pride can be found in the speech. Pride can be found in the look. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, a list of abominations are given, and the very first one mentioned is a proud look. Proverbs 21:4 says, "A high look is sin." The Last Days Church, the Church of the Laodiceans, had a proud look. Didn't think that they needed anything, but they were poor and wretched and miserable. And the exhortation was for them to anoint their eyes with eye salve that they might see. And then pride brings destructive consequences. Pride brings destructive consequences like God's judgment. I want to warn you today, God judges pride faster than he judges any other sin. And I'll prove that to you today. He judges pride faster than he does anything else. In Daniel chapter 4, this king, listen to his words, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And the scripture says, while the word was in the king's mouth, While he was still speaking these words, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Listen to verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he began to grow claws, like bird's claws, on his hands. And he took on himself the form of a wild beast, and he went out for 7 years and ate grass, until he humbled himself and realized that God was really king. And that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. One night Belshazzar held a great feast. While they were eating and drinking, now this is eerie. While they were eating and drinking, fingers, part of a hand, comes out of nowhere and begins to write on a wall. I tell you, this king was shook. He was scared. He was trembling. He was astonished. He was unable to move because of the fear that had overtaken him. This hand, part of this hand, writes on the wall. And in verse 23 of Daniel 5, because he lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the thing of, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Daniel gave him the interpretation of the writing. This is the writing that is written upon the wall. Meaning, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And in Daniel chapter 5, in verse 30, are these words. In that night. See how swiftly the judgment came. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. God's judgment of pride is very swift. Herod had all the babies under 2 years old murdered when he was looking for Jesus, the king of the Jews. He committed adultery. He had Jesus mocked. He killed James. He did all of these things, but he was not immediately judged by God. But then the day came when he accepted worship as a god. And immediately he became mentally deranged and died a sudden and violent death, with his body being eaten by worms. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. King Ahab killed Naboth, making Naboth's wife a widow, intending to take his vineyard. As king, he thought he could take anything that he wanted. He thought that, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. I can have whatever I want. God sent Elijah to stop him and to pronounce judgment on him. Ahab's house was destroyed and his descendants lost the throne. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God's judgment is one of the things that come upon those who are proud. Also, number two, shame. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Haman's pride brings him low and then hangs him high. Peter's pride crushes him, and Michael's pride cuts off her sons and daughters. Pride brings strife and contention. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Every argument has its roots in pride. And pride brings bondage. Psalm 73, verse 6. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Naaman almost stayed a leper because of his pride. He was upset that the prophet Elisha wouldn't come and speak to him, but simply sent his servant. He said, I'm royalty. I deserve to talk to the prophet. And because of that, he almost went away. And then he was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Why the mucky, murky waters of the Jordan? We have better rivers back home. And because of his pride, it was not for his people. who talked some sense into him, Naaman would have went away a leper, never been healed of his disease. We need to really move quickly here as we talk about the steps to conquer the giant of pride. We've laid it out for you. Pride is a great giant that we really need to recognize and we need to deal with. Because if we don't deal with pride, God will deal with it in us. And he'll do it very swiftly. And you'll have a choice this morning. Either you can deal with your pride or you can have God deal with your pride. And it's a giant that we all face. Let's be honest. We all face from time to time the giant of pride. So how do we deal with it? Number one, we learn humility. Learn humility. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 17 says, "But Abisha, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Had it not been for the courage and quick response of one of David's men, David would have been slain by this giant." Abishai was one of David's mighty men, and interestingly enough, his name is a significant commentary on humility. Abishai means gift, and it's related to particularly the gift of grace. See, whenever we are tempted, God gives us a gift. He gives us grace to do what's right and to not give in to the temptation. That grace can be resisted, but God tells us that when we are tempted, he has always provided a way of escape. He's always provided enough grace for us to walk away and to overcome that temptation, that giant of temptation. Abishai was the grace that God gave David. And Zeruiah, the son of Zeruiah, his father, it meant leprous one. A leprous person was ostracized from the camp and bore the shame of that incurable disease. So David's mighty man here had a leprous father. And the giant of pride was conquered by the servant of humility. That is the opposite of pride. The opposite of pride is humility. Proverbs 16:19 says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the pride, with the proud." Pride begins in the heart. Humility begins in the spirit. And when our spirit is in full fellowship with the Spirit of God, then we have humble hearts. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that also is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Get in the presence of God. Get in the presence of the Lord. Say, "Lord, create a right spirit within me." God will make sure that we have the right spirit. James tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I need to read these verses, and then I think I will just mention those. We will comment on them because we need to close here. But in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Very quickly, here we're told how to achieve humility. Number one, submit to God. Number two, resist the devil. Actively oppose him, fight him off. Number three, draw nigh to God. Lots of ways you can draw nigh to God. You can seek him and through the scriptures, and prayer, and fasting. Deuteronomy 8:3, if you want to write that down, and look at that verse later. And then next, we can cleanse our hands. Confess your sin, make restitution. One of the hardest words, three words, are some of the hardest words to say in the English language. I was wrong. For some reason, those words are very hard to say. I was wrong. And the words that should follow, "Will you forgive me?" Acknowledging your faults is difficult because it brings death to pride, and pride resists you doing so. And then purify your heart. Make sure there is no secret desire to keep sinning. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Grieve over the awfulness of sin. And then it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Do all of this in the sight of the Lord. All of this humbling process, and He will lift you up. The next way to overcome pride is learn to hate pride by developing the fear of the Lord. And then finally, stay under the protection of authority. Another opposite side of pride is submission to God-given authority. Since Satan's fall, he has carried on a relentless campaign to destroy proper submission to authority. He himself rebelled against authority. He rebelled against God's authority by saying that he would be equal with God. He tempted Eve to get out from under Adam's authority, and both of them to get out from under God's authority. One of the best ways to resist pride is to assure your authorities, young people, your parents, kids, your parents, that you desire to remain under the protection of their leadership, and to let you know if they start suspecting any resistance on your part to their authority. Submit yourself to being a servant. Pride tells you that you are too important to do menial tasks. Oppose that deception. The menial task of foot washing was used by Jesus to teach his disciples about humility. I would encourage you today to do all that you can to conquer the giant of pride. Look for pride in your own life. Is it in your heart? Is it in your mouth? Is it in your lips? Is it in your look? Look for pride. Ask people if they sense any pride in you. And then take the steps that are necessary to conquer the giant of pride. You know what? You conquer the pride, God gives more grace. That's what we need in the Christian life. Grace is what we need to be successful in the Christian life. Grace is what we need to be victorious. Grace, the desire and the power to do God's will. And the giant of pride is trying to stop us from receiving that grace. So if we could just conquer this giant, if we could just conquer pride and humble ourselves, God will give us more grace to do His will, and we will accomplish many things for Him. Do you know that you can turn this around and you can become a giant yourself? You can become a giant for the Lord. That's what grace will do for you. Grace will not only slay the giant of pride, but it will cause you to become a giant yourself. Would you like to be a giant for the Lord? A mighty man, a mighty woman, a valor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? How many of you, and you don't need to raise your hands this morning, but how many of you know that there's a struggle with pride? You see this giant in your life. You can see it in your heart. You know it's there. You can see it in your speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You can see it in your look. The way sometimes you look at others. Maybe looking down upon them. Pride, race, face, place, or grace. You would do well to conquer the giant of pride today. And would you just purpose right now, would you tell the Lord, Lord, I purpose to conquer the giant of pride by learning humility. By learning humility, by staying under authority, and by developing a fear of the Lord. Lord, you know how many people are making that their prayer today. And Lord, I
pray that you would just give grace out. Pour out your grace, Lord, as we submit to you today, as we draw nigh to you, and we resist the devil, as we humble ourselves before you, we pray that you would give us that grace today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We went past the hour, so maybe the ladies could just play this song as we leave here today. If anybody would like to pray, these altars are certainly open. One of the greatest ways to humble yourself is to kneel before the Lord your Maker. Fall on your face before the Lord. So these altars certainly are open, and we'd like to make them available today. So if you'd like to fellowship, please do so out in the entryway or outside. Let's stand and be dismissed. Kyle Lewis, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
God, we just thank you for this day, Father God. May we just learn about these giants that we may have in our lives. Lord God, we just ask that you just take these giants from us, Father God. Just give us the ability to just conquer those in our lives. Just give us the desire to do that as well, Father God. Just let us be able to just do that this week as we go out. And just be with us tonight, today as we go out. And let us all come back here safely tonight.